Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through verse 24. Subject to vanity. Subject to vanity. I get to be in my favorite book, my favorite chapter, so that's a good thing for me. It said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." You see that? And this is important, especially important for today's times, or any time, but especially in light of the world we live in today. He said, "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to what? To vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope." You need to remember that well. "For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" I pray that this message doesn't, well, maybe I really don't, doesn't make some of you mad. As I said, these messages are always for me first. So if you get hit in the process, well, so be it. And that's just the way it is. The thought came to me this week that one cannot motivate reality. That may sound like a strange preface. Because reality simply is. You see, because the Bible says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." So motivation then becomes vanity. There was a basketball player this week I read about. I wouldn't be able to quote him because of his coarse language. But everything he said, I agree with. He said, "I don't need a coach to motivate me." And I work in a profession where they have sales meetings and such, and they have men, they have managers, they call, so-called, and they're there to motivate the people. Well, if a guy needs motivating, he needs to find another profession. I never needed a pep rally to get motivated to play football. I just didn't. I didn't need a motivational speech by George Patton to carry a rifle when I was in the military. I knew that there was somebody on the other side that was going to be shooting at me. I didn't need motivation to shoot back. That's just the way that it is. And so the bondage of corruption dictates a fallen world. Do you get that? The bondage of corruption dictates a fallen world. When God called in the book of Genesis, "Adam, where art thou?" And a lot of people, they always wonder, well, God knows everything. Why didn't he know where Adam was? Well, he did know where Adam was. It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. It was that Adam didn't know where Adam was. Adam was lost. He ate of the forbidden fruit, you see. And he received that bondage of corruption. And the world became fallen. And you know, most are just still in the world today, just like Adam. Many in the church, still just like Adam. God could come down and say, "Hey, where are you?" There's times during my day, I'm going to tell you right now, that I had a day this week, God could have come down and said, "Smokey, where are you?" Because I didn't know where I was. And any man outside Christ is lost. God said, told Adam, he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But do we really? Who do you know that really believes that? In verse 22 and 23 of our text, he said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I don't know anybody like that. We all profess to be Christians. We all profess to be holy children of God. And I don't know anybody that's groaning. I went to a community event yesterday, and we cleaned up an old cemetery. Been there for lots of years, way out in the country. I didn't see anybody groaning to get there, you see. It's not a death wish. We're not talking about a death wish, but we're talking about a land to come. We're talking about where our hope lies. And I can't say I know the first who groans for the redemption of this body. Are not most motivated by the flesh in this world? And by the hope that's in this world? And we are. That's what we strive for, day in and day out. And men, they seek lofty educations, lofty professions, even women today. And they seek bigger houses and more cars and more land, and they seek all these things. My neighbor texted me this week, and rightfully so. He said, the only land a man truly needs is the 6 or 8 feet they're going to bury him in. That's really true. That's really true. And the rest, who knows? Who knows what's going to happen to this land when we leave? You can put it in all sorts of wills and testaments, but it never comes out that way, you see. And so I believe that too much of our hope is in this life. You see, that's motivation. And that's not the Lord. That's vanity. And we've gotten away. Verse 24, you see, that's Adam. Lost. He no longer had hope. He ate that forbidden fruit, and his hope was gone. Fig leaf, of all things, he sows him a fig leaf. And we do it every day. In the 21st century, we do it every day. You see, you can't have hope hiding from God. And that would be to hide from hope. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, boy, if most would be honest, we are of all men most miserable. All the motivation, all the hope I find preach seems to be for this life only. What was the fellow up there, the charlatan, he wrote a book. What is it? Your best life now. How blasphemous. Where's his hope? Here, fig leaves. And yet, is not our whole being to be but for the life to come? I think we've forgotten that. I think we say it religiously. I think practically, we have forgotten it. Experimentally, we have forgotten it. The hope not seen. Faith. What is faith? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But do we not seem to put our faith in this life alone? We spend all our time and effort laying up treasure here. Everything is about here, me, now. Here, groaning for the things in this life, not for those things in the life yet to come. I think we've forgotten the supernatural God of whom we're children of. We're to be looking for the life to come. Everlasting life. This thing is so temporal. And when you get to be, if you get to be even my age, you're gonna discover how temporal that it really, really is. Yesterday I was her age. I'm not kidding you. Yesterday. And the day before that I was his age. The day before that I was his age. You see. Look at us. All our hope is in the seen. It is, folks. And that's vanity. What happened to Matthew chapter 10? Well, I used to preach that all the time at the old tabernacle. Turn over to Matthew 10. These glorious words that we don't seem to visit anymore. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through verse 39. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I was watching a preacher this morning, and he's got a church up in New York City, and they're all on him because he's preaching against the sodomites, and they had this black fellow on there with his hat kind of crooked, you know the scene, and he said, God would never be judged like that. He might want to read. I don't know what God he has, but it's not the God of this Bible. Think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come, listen, to set a man. What did he come for? To set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be who? They of his own household. Y'all know that? No. No. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You ever hear that? Well, we used to preach it. Oh, I remember he used to preach that all the time. Well, where'd it go? It went today, because today we have possessions. Oh, today we have family. We have careers. And our hope dissipates into this life below. And you can't say it doesn't. And suddenly we're not simply passing through, but we're laying down stakes. And we're planting them firmly on this earth. Thus, once again, bondage of corruption. I often think that God could call out once again, where art thou? Folks, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Where art thou? Where did you go? I'd like to use a practical illustration, and I believe it's such in most. I so often want to call to my own wife. And I'm speaking as a husband. I think some other husbands can relate. Where art thou? You know, the Bible says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. Y'all remember that story? We can look at it. It's in Luke chapter 10. Let's do. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Don't take my word. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 through verse 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? My sister hath left me to serve alone. Bitter therefore she helped me. And Jesus answered and said unto her twice, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing's needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part and which shall not be taken away from her. Have the Christian women forgotten why they were created? Melissa has a book somewhere. She used to read it all the time. She used to give it out to other women. What? Me obey him? Listen, folks, I can hire all the Marthas I'll ever need. I can hire a woman to cook. I can hire a woman to clean the house. I can hire all the Marthas I would ever need. But I can't hire the first Mary. Turn to John chapter 12, please. Verse 25 and verse 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you care more for the cursed ground? Now this goes for you men also, for us men. I say you men. Love your wives as your own bodies. Do you care more for the cursed ground? And the lesson here is an eternal one, because it's where our hope lies. Do you know the world today is for children? Everything's around children. I watch it at work. Everything revolves around children. They rule. Children rule. Watch the commercials. Watch a man's life, and his whole life revolves around children. And in more ways than one. What happened to kids should be seen and not heard? Is that a bad thing? Speak when spoken to. Today, kids rule. Everything geared to their happiness. But you do well to remember that some of those kids were named Absalom. But you'd never know it. You know, the first two kids ever that we know born on earth, 50% of them were bad. Two boys. One good and one, and the Bible says of Cain, says of that wicked one, 1 John chapter 3, of that wicked one. But our worlds revolve around children. And it's the same principle I spoke of concerning husbands and wives. You see, we do well to remember the bondwoman and her son, Hagar, remember? Ishmael. Most of the parents I see are in bondage to their own children. I see it at work every day. Every day. And nearly all I see professing Christ are yet in bondage to the flesh, this world, and family. It's not hard to observe where a man's hope lies. But sadly, that which is seen, the Bible says, is not hope. I wrote here, I sure see a lot. And then I put, remember Lot's wife. There's a lesson there for us. You see? Remember Lot's wife. We're serving that which is, not that which is to come. One of the most spiritual sights that I've ever witnessed in all these years involved a 17-year-old girl. She fled the city of destruction to grab hold on the horns of the altar. And I often wonder where she is today, as I do my own self. And you, where are you today? Where does your hope lie? In what scene? Is that where your hope lies? In what scene? Have you once again gone out Jeff will know this, gone out the same door that you came in time and time again. And those of you that have wisdom, you know of what I speak. And you know it's so. I know it's so in my life, and you know it's so in yours. We sing of where our hope lies, my hope's built on nothing less and such. But what we see often dictates otherwise. As I said before, reality cannot be motivated. And as character, it can only be revealed. Only revealed. Turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, please. Verse 28 through verse 30. He said, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. But somehow we seem to have hitched to the wrong wagon. What I observe, and even in our own midst and in the world, is I observe a heavy yoke, and I yet see burden. You know why? Because our hope's here, and we're always struggling and striving instead of the world to come. Everything we have, we throw in here. And I see burden, subject to vanity. God help us. And he will if we keep his hope within us, the hope that is not seen. If we'll sit at his feet and hear, instead of being troubled about much doing. And then we may be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Listen, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you, because I still work. I'm still out in the world working. You got your work in the homes, and you got your work in the over there, and I've got my work over here. And she's got her work. She's still in school, and we get involved in these things. We get entangled in these things. And that's why he used such strong language. Those scriptures didn't go away. God didn't change. We changed. And now he can come say, hey, where are you? I remember you. You see? Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It troubles me greatly to see so many yet in bondage. Come out, he said, come out from among them. Vanity Fair is no place for a child of God. Be not subject to vanity, but be subject to God, to Christ Jesus, and the world to come. Because as the wisest man that we know said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity.